one-hour prophecy program on the American Voice Radio Network, featuring Pastor Dan of the Messiah's Branch Ministry. And now, here's Pastor Dan.
Greetings, saints, and welcome to the Messiah's Branch Prophecy Hour. We're broadcasting live from the Flint Hills of Kansas, and we're on the American Voice Radio Network. Today's date is March 27, 2014. And the reason I chose... The world is in turmoil. Most just don't realize it, but we are in the time of the end, and that's the time before Messiah's glorious return. So it's time to get out of sin, the world, and look to the holy city. Look to the one who suffered and died for you. Please make this choice tonight. If you need help after this program, call me. I pray for you or with you. If you get the number, please leave your name. If you get the machine, please leave your name, your number, your prayer request, or message. The phone number, of course, is 620-878-4682. 620-878-4682. And in emergency, of course, my cell phone number is 316-619-4886. 316-619-4886. For the record, folks, when you say your phone number over either one of them, make sure that you say it slow. And if you don't get me, it doesn't hurt for you to call back. Sometimes you get a lot of message, and I also have children and grandchildren grease through my house once in a while, and that's where the answering machine is. And so I'm not saying that sometimes it doesn't accidentally get deleted. So feel free to call me back. You can also, if you're online, email me, send me your phone number that way and put prayer request. I saw you on radio or heard you on radio or something in the subject line. And, you know, get a hold of me that way. Send me your phone number and I'll call you back. My emergency cell phone number, of course, is 316-619-4886. Excuse me, I had to get a drink there. Anyway, you can always find updates with the breaking news, our ministry, radio program archives, and our mailing address, which is at our blog, which is simply prophecyhour.com. That's prophecyhour.com. And if you're one of the 15% of the people who don't use the internet and you're listening on radio, and you want to talk to a human being instead of dealing with electronics, you can call me and ask me any question that you may have by my phone number, of course. All right. Now prayer, and we'll bring on tonight's guest. Dear Heavenly Father, in Yeshua HaMashiach's name I pray. Father, I pray that radio tonight goes according to your will and not mine. And please give everyone out there ears in which to hear the truth. So please, Father, bless this program tonight. Amen and amen. Well, tonight's program, what do you think? Crosses, Easter eggs, Christmas trees, Passover's coming. What do all these things have to do with each other? Are they all Messiah-like or Christian? Well, we're going to bring somebody on to talk about this with me. His name is Captain Daniel W. Merrick, Ph.D. He holds a doctorate in biblical linguistics and iconology and has been studying and teaching the Bible for over 45 years. Dan has appeared on Cornerstone Christian TV and on, I'm just saying, on TCT TV Network, as well as weekly Shabbat teachings on www.yahswaytv.org. I think that's his website. Anyway, Dan has written extensive apologetic books on the Messianic Jewish faith and has contended for the Hebrew faith of Yeshua with such noted theological proponents as Bob Anderson. I would like to hear that. Heard that. Anyway, so let's bring him on. There's so much to talk about, and let's bring him on. And if I missed anything, which I'm sure I have, because if you were to look at his resume, so to speak, I could talk for 30 minutes about it. So are you there with me, Daniel?
Yes, I'm right here. How are you today?
Well, it's really good to hear your voice. And so anything, what did I miss, you know, and about you? What about you that I missed?
Well, not too much. I accepted the Savior under the name Jesus when I was 7 years old. and prayed the prayer face. And as I grew up, I began to do something that I don't think we're supposed to do if we're good Christians. And that's read the Bible, because you're supposed to wait for the pastor to tell you everything to think, right? But I didn't. And so at the age of eight, I had read the Bible for a year, and after getting saved, and I went to the pastor and I asked him, I said, Pastor, what's God's name? And he said, gave me what I call the sing-talky answer, you know, the, oh, well, it's been lost over the years kind of thing. And so, so my natural response as an eight-year-old kid was, well, if the Creator lost his name, I'm going to find it for him. And that started me on a search that led me to the Hebraic roots of the faith and to realize that religion per se is Babylon mystery religion, full of idols and icons and things that we shouldn't really keep. That, you know, as good followers of Messiah, we ought to do what he did and walk as he walked, the scripture says. And so I discovered the name of the Creator, Yahuwah, in the ancient Paleo-Hebrew form, and prior to that as Yahweh. And then I was introduced to Joel Chernoff from Lamb with his music as at 13 years old.
Oh, yeah. Amen.
And, you know, Baruch Hashem, HaMashiach, Yeshua. And then I discovered later that the Yeshua was modern Hebrew, and they put the E from the Greek vowel point into the Savior's name, and it was actually Yahoshua, same as Joshua. And you can even find that in Vines and in Strong's and in other Christian Bible college books, that the name of Joshua in English is the same as the name of the Savior, that Jesus wasn't the correct name. It was a mistake, that a misnomer that happened through mistranslating and misphonetic mistakes, mistransliterating would be how we say it in language, where they mistransliterate the name. And so it was actually Yah, just like God's name is Yah, H3050 in the Strong's. And so I discovered Yahshua, and it opened up a lot of doors for me. And I began contending for the faith after I retired out of the military.
Well, you know, I've been using I call him Yeshua because I looked it up in my Strong Concordance where it says salvation, where it's Y apostrophe S-H-U-A, and so I always thought the E was just added for pronunciation, but I picked it up where you did. I got it from Joel Chernoff and those guys because, you know, when I came out of the world, I started reading the word and it didn't match up with the church, and they were the closest thing that I found back then to what I believe was the word saying.
Yeah. Well, I would suggest you look in Strong's at H3050 and see that the beginning of the Creator's name is Yah, Psalm 68, verse 4 in the King James Version. And that's why they put the apostrophe in there, because they used the Aleppo Codex, which added the vowel points during the Leningrad and Aleppo Codex from 1100 to 1300. And they used a Greek Masoretic version, which came out of a very heavily Latin influence, which we find in a lot of things. For example, in the document in 31 CE, when the Savior died, the Jewish Talmud, a record of his charges. Actually, the Catholic Church held the Talmud. They took it captive in 70 AD when they led the Jews into Roman captivity into Rome, which, of course, Titus's art shows it, where they're carrying the menorah through and that sort of thing. And in order for them to publish the Talmud, they asked the Jews, before they give them license from the Catholic Church, since they had stolen their Talmud book, to blot out this one little part in the charge record. And it was one little part that said, and they hung him on a pole, because it used the Hebrew word nance.
Mm-hmm.
And so they wanted it blotted out, of course, because the Catholic Church had the T-shaped cross, and they were pushing their idolatry. And of course, if you just look in 1969, they opened up the Bible for publishing and for Catholics to read it for the first time in history in the United States of America, is where they did it first, because there was such a resistance by American Catholics that the Protestants got to read the Bible, but they didn't have a version of the Bible. So they came out with the official Catholic version. In the official Catholic version in Exodus chapter 20, they took the second commandment on idols out, moved all the other commandments down, split the tenth one on covet into two, and changed the fourth commandment, seventh day Sabbath, to read Lord's Day. So they took idols completely out. So if we look at the etymology and the historical tracing back to when the idea of a cross as a T-shape came to be, It was, of course, adopted from ancient Babylon, Tammuz worship, and then as the Ankh in Egypt. But it was revived after the Pyro of Constantine. Constantine supposedly had a vision on the Melvian Bridge that he saw a Pyro, which is a P with an X superimposed on it. Then after that vision, supposedly in 313 of the Common Era, or after the death, he never says anything about it. But until 325, when they have a Christian bishop's meeting and party, and then he tells Eusebius, his scribe, who was a bishop of Rome, to this story at the party to influence all the Christians. And then it becomes a Pyro. Then for about 1,000 years, you see a lot of paintings of the Savior dying on an X shape like the Pyro. But then in 1675 is when the Catholic Church officially adopted the T-shaped cross as the implement of the death of the Savior by vote of the cardinals or bishops. And there was some objection in that vote in 1675 because they voted literally the T-shaped cross and the Pope both infallible in 1675. So our modern T-shaped idea of our Savior dying on a cross is actually a pagan Tammuz and Ashtra Babylonian idolatry. And as a matter of fact, he actually died on a pole, and we can prove it by scriptures in John 3:14. It says that,
let me come in for a second.
Sure.
That's what I was looking at the other day. I guess you sent out a link on Facebook, and I looked at I got the book. You emailed me back or texted me back and said I could find it at another link. But tell the folks where they can find that book that I found that had the pictures and had all this in it.
Well, it's called Traditions Versus His Great Name. And you can get it for free. It is download at yahsspace.org. That's yahsspace.org. Or you can order it in a hard copy, which is full color, from yahbible.com. Either way, you can download it and order it as a printed copy, too. I had it put into print so that people could have something that they could show their friends at home, or relatives, or whatever. It's got the documented evidence that shows the Talmudic record and shows all the history of this. But if we look at it and we go to John chapter 3, verse 14, it says, and these are the words of Messiah Yahushua himself. So he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So I started wondering about that, and I went and I looked in Torah in Numbers chapter 20, verse 21, verse 7, 8, and 9, and it says in there how Moses lifted up the serpent on a pole. It doesn't say a T-shape. It doesn't say a round shape. It doesn't say any. It says a pole. And if we go and look up the Hebrew word, it's nance, which means a straight stake, which is the same as the word steros in the Greek. In the Greek, there was actually three words that were in play here. One is tauro, which is the Greek for a T-shaped cross. The other one is phyro, which is the PX. And the other one is steros, which is a straight stake pole. So when we look at the other word as it's listed in the scriptures in the New Testament, it's xylon, which means a tree or a tree trunk. And that's the only way it's depicted in the Bible is as a steros, straight stake, or as a xylon. So it's subtle. People can be deceived by this. I really believe it's a matter of idolatry, you know.
Let me say something real quick, and because you're giving us a wonderful witness, but I want to give the folks another witness because I believe everything should be established by this. You can find some similar research just like this at TooLongInTheSun.com, and that's by Richard Reeves. And Richard Reeves also went back and studied, the ancient things. And he said that he proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that early Christians, through archaeology, had never used the sign of a cross. Back to you.
Yeah. In fact, the first catacomb painting we find dates to about 63 to 103 in the Common Era, or around the time of Messiah. Right after he ascended. And that catacomb painting was actually destroyed because it was controlled by the Catholic Church. But there are some old Encyclopedia Judaicas that have a picture of it in there. And it shows him being hung on a pole up against a tree, that they actually supported it against a tree, and that he just carried the pole. And it was kind of hard to carry just the pole because there was no T-top to it or anything like that. And that's why he dropped it, and someone else had to carry it the rest of the way for him because it was quite heavy and a big, long pole. If it was just a cross-member bar, as modern Catholicism teaches, it would have been very light. They could have tied it right on his back. It wouldn't have been more than about 50 pounds or maybe 40 pounds. If it was just a, you know, like a 4x4, it might even have been less. So we get these proofs and these evidences from many different sources. But, you know, it's just like with Christmas. Christmas in America is only like 130 years old. But people think that that was the day that the Savior was born, and they mess it up. And this time of weeping for Tammuz was a replacement called Easter, or Astaria, or Ashtra. And there was an Ashtra pole, which was actually an idol of the Ashtra that had a T-top at the top. And Gideon was told to knock them things down. And you can Google Ashtra pole, and you'll see the T-shape at the top, which is similar to the cross, because she was supposedly the girlfriend of Tammuz. So a lot of pagan idolatries got inspired and mixed in. And one thing people got to remember, Catholic means universal. It's a Latin word. It means universal, encompassing all religions. They sit as the head of the World Council of Churches right now in the UN, and the Pope pretty much runs it. And he's adopted all the idolatry from all the religions. Just a few years back, it was right on the news. He had the monks from Hindu and the monks from Buddhism and the monks from every religion around the world to a special retreat to the Vatican under the World Council of Churches. So they've embraced every religion as falling in under them in Rome, which is a prophecy fulfilled from Revelation 17, Babylon, mystery religion, the mother of all harlotry. And we could determine what harlotry is. If we go back to the Old Testament, we read, it says, Israel went harloting after other deities, or after false gods. So that's what harlotry is. It's an idolatrous fornication. It's not a literal, sexual thing.
Right.
It likens being unfaithful to a husband or a wife in the language that's used in the scripture.
Well, we're the bride, so that it would be idolatry seeking after another god. Something that I wanted to mention is that when we talk about the cross, I for a long time thought it was I guess you called it something to do with Easter or something, but it was a pole with a bar on the top, because I thought that the Romans were basically sacrificing Yeshua and all that they put to death in that manner as a sacrifice to their gods.
You have to remember one thing. Pilate washed his hands and said, I find no guilt in this man. The capital crime, a capital crime of treason in Rome would win you a death on the T-shaped false god Tammuz symbol.
Right.
But this was different. He washed his hands and said, I find no guilt in him, but I'll give you a choice. You can have Barabbas or you can have Yahushua. And they picked Barabbas. Barabbas became the scapegoat, which made Yahushua the Passover lamb. So since he was Passover lamb, then the Passover lamb had to be what? 14 days set apart without spot, blemish, wrinkle, and could touch no unclean thing. So they could not put him on any symbol of any false deity at all, or else the sacrifice would have been defiled. He was our sin sacrifice. And we see that because the word for the entity called the Aleph and Tav, which is untranslated in the English Bible, it's an A and a T. It's an Aleph and Tav. Yahushua says, I'm the Aleph and the Tav. That means he was the Aleph and the Tav. When we look in the scriptures in Numbers 21, verse 7, we see that it says Aleph and Tav serpents were biting the people. So the sinfulness nature was laid on Messiah. That's why the Aleph and Tav was put there beside the serpents. The serpents represented the sin. The Aleph and Tav represented Messiah. The sins were laid on Messiah on the tree. So the Aleph and Tav, and many people are out there teaching a false doctrine that the Tav is the cross, and that the Aleph and Tav proves it. That's a false doctrine, because Messiah said, I'm the Aleph and the Tav, Revelation chapter 21. He was both the A and the T, which is the beginning and the end of the Hebrew alphabet. So when they killed him, I believe because of a painting from about 343 A.D. by Servi that says that they crossed the legs and put the right heel nailed on the left side of the pole and the left heel nailed on the right side of the pole to cross it. If you crossed a person's legs and their arms were nailed through the wrists on each side of the pole, they would literally look like the letter Aleph in the Paleo-Hebrew.
Oh.
And it would their legs would literally look like the letter Tav, which is like an X. So he was the Aleph in the Tav. And so it's very close, but it's just a little twist, and you straighten that Tav up into a plus sign, and then you put it up top instead of where it was, because Hebrew was right from the right to the left, not left to the right. So they reverse it around and put it left to right and upside down, and there you got a Tammuz. So it was close, but it wasn't the real thing. And we,
okay. Let me ask something here, and that the people might ask you. We got about 2 minutes, about a minute before I have to call you up for a break. But most people would say, well, you're saying that got it almost, you know, almost but no Cupid doll, so to speak. But does it really? They would say, I know it does, but does it really matter?
Well, certainly it does. Revelation 21 says all idolaters will be thrown into the lake of fire that burns with brimstone, which is the second death. And believers in Messiah, it says the second death should not touch them. If we look at the patience of the believers in the book of Revelation at the end, it says they keep the commandments of the Almighty and have the testimony of Yahushua HaMashiach. So if you're a believer in Yeshua, you cannot be involved in idolatry. Because to be involved in idolatry would qualify you for the second death in the lake of fire. So we must get rid of all idols. But maybe when we come back, I can share a little bit about idolatry and comparing this whole thing to an image of worship versus being free of all idols and what that really means from the Torah.
Yeah, absolutely. I appreciate you being on tonight, and that's the point, is to educate the people. Before we go to break, real quickly, what's your main website you want them to know about?
Well, probably the best thing where you can connect to everything else is yahspace.org. It's a free online social network. It's an open online congregation. It's yahsspace.org. Free to join. We do have a members-only section where we get a little bit extra for people, but you don't have to join that section. Just go over there and sign up and join, and there's links to all my other websites and all my other doctrines and books and everything you'd want.
And okay, folks, I got to go. We'll be back in 3 minutes, folks.
Pastor Dan will be right back.
Countries have denied internet access for their people during civil strife. The FCC seized in-use commercial shortwave frequencies right after the September 11th attacks. No one communication system can be depended on to be there when you need information. You need choices. You need a Ku-band free-to-air satellite system from AVR. The AVR system includes a receiver, an LNB, and a 75-centimeter dish. All you need to get on your own is the coaxial cable. The system is delivered to your door for $149.99. That's right, delivered for $149.99. That's the shipping and the system, $149.99. Call 541-225-4659. That's 541-225-4659. Or visit AmericanVoiceRadio.com and click satellite system. Studies have shown that the farm soil we get our vegetables from is dead, meaning it is depleted of minerals. Sulfur is a mineral. Sulfur has been depleted from the soil, which means most people have been depleted of sulfur. Sulfur has been found to transport oxygen throughout the body. You need oxygen. You need organic sulfur. American Voice Radio Network has organic sulfur. Go to AmericanVoiceRadio.com and then to the Superstore to order your organic sulfur. It's your choice. Do you want to feel better or not? Don't forget to tune in to the Sulfur Hour Plus One on AmericanVoiceRadio.com Thursdays, 6 p.m. Pacific.
Unemployment insurance running out, jobs leaving the country. Many people cannot afford to eat or keep a roof over their head. Too many can do neither. Messiah's Branch has a mission church in Wichita, Kansas that helps the victims of this banker's economy, the American people. Your neighbors. The mission is the last hope for so many Americans. We need your help to lift up the poorest of the poor. These are men, women, and children who once had homes, now in the street. They all need what you need. First aid, beds, food, clothing, and so on. You can send a monetary gift or a box of necessities to 230 West 4th Street, Florence, Kansas, 66851. Or donate online by going to WichitaHomeless.com or simply call 316-619-4886. 316-619-4886.
American Voice Radio Network is heard on Galaxy 19 at 97 degrees west, transponder 23, frequency 12115, audio PID 2595. AVR is heard on the left side audio channel, and AVR 2 is heard on the right side audio channel. Remember, both AVR and AVR 2 are on Galaxy 19. Same network, double the choices.
Back. This is Pastor Dan Catlin, and you're listening to Messiah's Branch Prophecy Hour on the American Voice Radio Network. Folks, please remember to pray tonight about a donation for our work with the homeless and poor from our mission church in Wichita, Kansas. Well, of course, the homeless are poor, but we're talking about the poor people that we've either helped when they were homeless, or just poor people that come from all over the city looking for different things that we give, food, clothing, telephone service, prayers, miracle prayers, I would say, the truth, the Bible, just all kinds of things they come looking for. They come from all over the city, and we'll start our 15th year in June, and we have helped through you thousands upon thousands of people. Well, why do people come to us? Well, love is the first answer. And then second is they're treated as family. Beyond that, we have no set guidelines like programs. People just walk in the door and ask. They tell us what they need. We don't treat them like they're any different than us. We don't treat like, oh, we're an agency and we're standing over them, because we're not an agency. If we help them, it's because we have what they need. If not, we try to pray it in for them. This is why the agencies tell their employees about the Father's Little Mission Church. You see, when guidelines stop them from helping, they send people to us. People who have millions of dollars in their budget send people to a place that really has no budget. We are the very last hope for so many. And folks, we are responsible to care one for another, as we are our brother's keepers. All donations, no matter what size, does help. And the Father notices, you know what, donations? The ones that come from your heart. And that's why I'm asking you to really seriously pray about it before you donate, so therefore that you will receive a blessing for it. And I'm not necessarily saying you'll get blessed here on earth, but you'll get blessed in a greater place. Anyway, you can donate online or by mailing a check or money order, and you can find all this information at prophecyhour.com. That's prophecyhour.com. Or you can call me at 620-878-4682, 878-4682. And now we're back talking about, well, paganism has creeped into the church, and we're talking with Daniel W. Merrick. Are you there with me, Daniel?
I sure am. I'm right here.
Well, I'm real glad. I really enjoyed the first half of the program, and I guess we ended the last section. We're talking about, did it matter? And is any of this prophetic, too? I want to throw that in there. We'll let you take it.
Well, yes. There's two parts to this. First of all, we have to look in the original Torah what it really says there. And it says that we're not to make an idol of anything, not of any star in the sky. And it specifically says that. Or anything that flies in the air, or anything that swims in the water, or crawls underneath the earth, or walks on the earth, or a figure of a man, or a figure of a thing. So basically, pretty much anything that men were worshiping or would worship, the Heavenly Father kind of covered. No stars, no images, no idols whatsoever. And so I kind of look at it like this. Let's say our Savior died with a shotgun. Would you take that shotgun and dip it into gold? Would you take the shotgun and make a golden one and set it in the front of the house of worship? Would you sing a song, "I'll Cling to the Old Rugged Shotgun"? See how stupid that sounds. See how ignorant.
Really?
That's like saying, I'm going to praise and worship and bow down. Would you make a hand gesture that makes the, you know, a shotgun kind of, I don't know how you'd make a shotgun hand gesture. But in the Eastern Orthodox Church, they have three crossbars on their cross, and they'd go three times across their body one way and once from top to bottom. And one of them is like a slant down at the bottom near the groin, and it looks funny to me. But then there's the traditional Catholic way where they just go to the four points of the cross. Top and bottom, side to side. But where in Scripture do we find anything that says make any hand gestures or anything like that? No place, except it says lift holy hands unto the Almighty and praise His name. In other words, lift your hands up in the air and give praise to the Heavenly Father that's far above all the heavens and all the creation. So, and when we do that, what are we really making? We're making ourselves look like a Y, which is the first letter of the Creator's name, Yahuwah or Yah, like Hallelujah, you know?
Yeah,
and so, we're not picking little things here to try to say, you know, to try to point out mistakes. But we got to understand, 2 Thessalonians says it's a strong delusion that comes in the last days. And you got to understand, the Puritans, when they came to this country, in the United States of America, they came with the idea that they wanted to escape Catholicism and Anglican mistakes. They wanted to keep the pure Scripture. And as a result of that, they made a word up, which we use every day. It's called mistake. They missed the stake. It was a mockery word of the Roman Catholic Church. They realized it was a stake from John 3:14, Numbers 21, 7 through 9. And they came up with this word, missed stake, mistake, to make an error. And we look at 1675 when they voted the Pope infallible, and we look up the definition for it, and infallible means it's impossible for you to make a mistake. A mistake.
Really?
He missed the stake. And they put a candle up in place. So when somebody says, does this matter? Yes, it matters, because we're not to have any idol of anything. If we're keeping at least just the Ten Commandments, the second commandment is no idols, unless you have a Catholic Bible. They erased it from there. Okay, then you need to get a real Bible that doesn't have the words of the Almighty written with His finger in stone, as Moses recorded there in Exodus chapter 20. He said when the Creator had finished writing these 10 big ones down, He, with His finger burning it into stone, He finished the commandments to Moses and said, go take it to the people. So that fourth commandment is just as important as the third commandment. It's just as important as the second commandment, which is second, no idols, you know. Fourth, let's remember to rest on the seventh-day Sabbath. So these things are important. These commandments in the Old Covenant writings in Torah said they were forever, a memorial for all generations, His name, and that sort of thing. And so when I got in my progression of studies and I got to Colossians, the second chapter, and said that the feast days by the new moons were shadows of things to come, I thought originally in Christianity that that meant nobody could judge me in keeping Easter or Christmas or other days. But then I found out...
I got to jump in here. You know how many times I've had that one pulled on me like a shotgun? But I'll let you explain it. But, yes, I absolutely know what you that scripture.
And then I noticed it said new moons and holy days. And the new moons that set the new year and the holy day calendar on the Hebrew calendar is found in Leviticus chapter 23. There's only seven feast days. Now, a very interesting thing about the name of the Creator here and about the end of the book, too. If you take the Paleo-Hebrew name of God, the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, or Yud-Heh, Uah-Heh in the original Paleo-Hebrew, and you superimpose those letters on each other, it forms a menorah that looks like a man hanging on a tree. It also represents the seven feast days. It also represents the seven congregations of Revelation chapter 2. So the consistency of that Colossians 2 verse is those holy days are a shadow of things to come, and for us who believe after Messiah came, a shadow of things that were, how he died on the tree for us, how his name had the whole plan of salvation in it. The seven feast days are the plan of salvation, and that plan is his spirit, the little fires on the top of the seven lamps in the seven congregations, the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit of Yah in us. So the whole plan of salvation was pictured in the menorah. That's why it was so detailed in Torah when the Almighty Yah says to Moses, this is the way you make this menorah. Because that menorah was to picture his name and to picture his plan of salvation and to picture his feast days and to picture us who believe in the dispensations of the Holy Spirit in the last days for the seven congregations and the messages that were given by Yohanan the Immerser, or Yohanan the disciple of Messiah, or John, when he wrote the Revelation. And so it was all tied together there. And so when you see the beauty of that symbol, and how when Messiah died, the temple veil rent from top to bottom, the Holy Spirit left the Ark of the Covenant and the Holy of Holies, and it came into us. He said, I will write my laws in your heart. He said, I'll no longer live in houses of stone or wood, but I'll live in the hearts of men, and I'll write my laws in your heart. So we get saved, and we keep the Ten Commandments, and we keep the Torah law, and we look at that reflection like a mirror to see how we should walk. And if the Second Commandment says no idols, then if we walk as Messiah walked, he didn't have any idols. And when he was our lamb sacrifice, he didn't touch any idols because he bore our sins. The lamb had to be without spot, wrinkle, blemish, prepared for the sacrifice, and not touch any unclean thing.
Well, I just decided we needed to go a certain direction now. Let's go with this. You know, when I thought, I asked you on, I hadn't even thought about Passover and Easter coming up. I keep Passover. What do you say to these people that are out there still keeping Easter? They didn't know any of these truths because, you know, we have some Messianic believers or Hebrew roots people that listen, but we have, you know, normal straight Christianity. What if they're in that point? They never did a Passover. They've been keeping Easter. What would you suggest to them for the coming month?
Well, I would suggest to them exactly what it says in Revelation 18:4, come out of Babylon, my people. Babylon was the start of all idolatry, and it was passed on by different names and different idols out of Babylon from Nimrod and Semiramis, the witch, and Tammuz, their son that they sacrificed on the altar on December 21st at the first Christmas. And so I would say, come out of Babylon, my people. First of all, you look in the New Covenant writings, Christian brothers and sisters out there, what's it say? Messiah says, hey, disciple, go up here because I made arrangements for me to keep the Passover. He wasn't keeping Easter. He said, go get the room that I have prepared for us for the Passover. And then he breaks the bread and he drinks the wine. He says, do this in remembrance of me. What was he doing when he said, remember me like this? He was keeping Passover. If we go to Corinthians, Paul writes, let us keep the feast, not with the leaven of malice and a bad attitude, but with, I'm paraphrasing, but with the leaven of the Holy Spirit. What's he talking about, leaven? Unleavened bread, the second feast of the seven feasts. So those feasts were kept by the first quote-unquote Christians who were really Messianics or Messianists or Yahudim, Jews, who were following after Messiah. Okay? And so when we look at that, we go to Acts chapter 17 also, and it says right clearly in there, it says the first Gentiles hanging out the windows of the congregation at the synagogue when Paul came out said, hey, next Sabbath day, come down and teach at our place. Those were Gentiles that were keeping the seventh-day Sabbath. So there's a lot of things that you thought was right that you learned from Romanism and didn't even know you learned it. And it's Romanist idolatry. It's papal fallacy. It's the wrong way. So what we got to do is we got to cleanse and purify ourselves from sin. We have to get ourselves ready because it talks about in Ephesians chapter 4 and 5, it talks about a bride who gets ready and prepared and adorned and puts a pretty white dress on. And then it says in the scripture that the pretty white dress that the bride puts on is the righteousness. Now, righteousness is not transgressing the law, but keeping the law. So if you got a white dress on, and then you get that parable of Messiah says, he says, the wedding garments have to be put on, and somebody got in without the wedding garment. What is that? The pure righteousness, that's what we have to wear. We don't get saved to get a license to sin by grace that just, oh, now I can go out and break any of the Ten Commandments and murder and steal and cheat and do all sorts of things that break the commandments. No, we get saved, we get the Holy Spirit inside, so Messiah can live his righteousness, his lawfulness out through us to put our flesh into check. We go through a process called sanctification, a purification process. It's an ongoing process. We don't walk perfectly when we first start out. But it gets narrower and narrower the older we get and the longer we walk in Messiah. We learn how to surrender to Him and surrender to the Almighty. And then we don't get saved to keep sinfulness. We get saved so we can enjoy the righteousness and the benefits of what Messiah did for us when He died on a stake. So, yeah. In a nutshell, that's what I would say. Read the scriptures. It says the Messiah kept Passover. It says if we walk like He walked, if we're going to follow Him, we ought to walk like He walked. So let's walk like He walked. He kept Passover. I'm keeping sober.
Okay. Let me throw something in. You know, the Passover is wonderful. That if you want to a lead in to the, we'll call it the Hebrew roots of your faith. I just say into being biblical, whatever. You can say messianic, however you want to say it. But getting and going to a Passover Seder, and you know, you can be led astray in the wrong one of those. But getting into a Passover Seder and seeing what the meal really meant and what he was actually doing when he was doing that part is such a wonderful way into your faith. And then there's lots of good teachings on it. I'm sure you have a lot at your site, don't you?
Yeah, I did a Messianic Haggadah, which means, Haggadah means the telling. And what it is basically kind of like a liturgy. It's taken partially from the traditions of Hebrews, of the Hebrews, and it's taken from the scriptures also. In how we tell the story of the first Passover and tell the story of the second fulfillment of Passover. And a lot of people don't realize prophetically Passover is going to be fulfilled one more time, because during the Great Tribulation, when everybody else gets plagues poured out on the earth, we get passed over for it. We don't get the plagues poured out on the earth. So there's another passing over that happens because we have the blood on the doorposts of our heart. And that's what Passover is about, is when the first lamb was killed. So the angel of death did not kill the Hebrews that were in the house, that, you know, they put the blood on the top of the doorpost and on each side. Do you know what that's the letter hey in Hebrew, which meant you're covered. It's like a hut, a hay. You're completely covered. You see what I'm saying? You got to.
Amen. I didn't want to interrupt you. You're fascinating, and working. We still got probably about 8 minutes left in the program, but I want people to know where they can. Now you say you're on radio. They can go. You do a daily radio or weekly radio? What do you do?
I go weekly radio show. It's on Wednesday nights on Hebrew Nation Radio at HebrewNationRadio.com. You can also link at yazspace.org, where my site is, and I post it up there for podcasts. You'd be surprised how many people, just by putting on a podcast, will pull it down from the internet and put it on shortwave and put it on Christian stations and Messianic and Hebraic root stations all over the world. We get hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of downloads every week from China and from Philippines and from Asia and from Africa and all over Europe and everywhere. And it's interesting because when I was 18 years old, a guy said, I want to prophesy. I want to pray on you and lay hands on you. I said, okay, when I walked into this one congregation. And he prophesied over me. He said, as a result of your ministry, there's going to be millions saved all over the world. And I was 18 years old. I was like, okay, he said it, but, you know.
Yeah,
but I
how's
felt
that going to happen?
Spirit when this happened. You know, we got people on our website now that are from Kenya and from India and from Bengal and South Africa and Belgium and England and just Philippines, you name it. Japan, China, we got people from all over the world. Literally, what that man prophesied over my life has come to be. There are people from all over the world that are hearing this truth and discovering that it's the relationship with the Messiah and the Creator that matters, not the religious doctrine, because the religious doctrine of men is found in Revelations 2, 6, and 15. It talks about the Nicolaitan, which meant, if you go and look that up in Haley's Bible Handbook or Unger's or Bonzi, you'll see it. It says clergy, laity, system. And you go and you look in the New Covenant writings, it says there's a fivefold ministry that should be active in the body. Not one leader that's telling you what to think. That's the clergy-laity system. That's the papal system that we see. So there should be a body of elders. There should be a working of the anointings of the Holy Spirit in the fivefold ministry out of the New Covenant in all the congregations. And that's what I found in many Messianic groups, is they don't have just one leader. They'll have two or three or four teachers, you know, a pastor, an evangelist, a helper, a missionary, and a lot of different people that have a lot of different callings that all work together. And they don't, you know, they let the Spirit lead instead of let the papal order or the bulletin lead how they're running the service. And to me, it's like you go into a traditional Christian church, they got a bulletin, everything happens in order, and they can't go longer than like an hour and 20 minutes because everybody's got to get to the football game or go out to eat dinner. You know, and I like to go to a meeting where they're full of the joy of the Holy Spirit, and they're dancing in the aisles, and they're singing and praising Yah, and they're playing guitars, and it's not just the band that's got the musical instruments, but people bring their own instruments and play right along with them and sing and praise and dance and have a good time. You know, we should be praising our Creator. We should be loving Him. And loving what he's delivering us from. I mean, look at what's happening in the world. People are committing sex sins and getting AIDS out there. People are committing all kinds of evil sins and end up in prison. People are dying from diseases. There's all kinds of evil that's out there. But yet there's a hedge of protection for the people of Yah. And I don't see the people of Yah getting these problems like the world is getting now with all their promiscuity and their evil that's out there. Yah protects. You know, when you got the joy of the Holy Spirit, you don't want to do the things you used to do. You don't want to watch your little, you know, you want to follow Yah.
I agree with you fully. I mean, you know, as in like at our place, you know, we were a mission church and we catered to the homeless and poor. We still have a group that meets on you know, the Sabbath, you know. As it starts, and we, the tables are in a horseshoe shape, and we sit behind the tables, and so everybody contributes, you know what I'm saying, to the study and the Bible reading and everything. It's a group contribution, you know what I'm saying? And it's not just me standing up and saying this, this, and this, and that's absolute. No, we all contribute, and we all come to agreement, and so you can really tell the Holy Spirit's moving. And we are seeing a lot of people coming out of the churches, and you're seeing lots of home churches springing up, and usually most home churches that are springing up nowadays are starting off with, that's one of the biggest truths they've come to, is the Sabbath going on. Back to you.
Well, you know, one of the things about it is, if you read there in Ephesians, it talks about this bride getting ready, and she goes into the wilderness. You look in Revelation, it says she's chased into the wilderness by Hasatan. It says she comes out of Babylon, she comes out of religions of the world, and then she runs into the woods at the end of days. Now, that's not popular among Christian doctrine, because they want to teach that you're going to get raptured out beforehand. But Matthew chapter 24, the Savior says immediately after tribulation is when I'm going to come. So, you know, and why have a test if nobody's going to take it? You know, and that's what the time of testing is. So,
but you touch on that again for a moment. A lot of people, listen. We are pretty much a prophetic program. A lot of people listen because of the prophecy. You brought it up a little bit back, that you said there is a protection in the end time. And, you know, elaborate on that just a little bit more on this part of the program. I think that would be a good idea.
Well, it talks about the parable of the virgins, and it says there were five smart virgins that had oil in their lamp. That oil means the Holy Spirit. So if you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, you're going to have signs following you with your gifts. You'll either have the gift of prophecy. I believe in the gift of tongues and unknown tongues. Some people don't, but I've experienced it. And when I first was baptized in the Spirit, I was 13 years old, and I didn't even know what it was. Nobody told me you could speak in tongues or anything about it. I was at a little prayer meeting, and these people started talking in tongues, and the wind in this upper room that we were in, and we were literally in our upper room, and it was late springtime toward the early summer, and the wind literally blew the window open, and everybody was singing and praising, and this guy was playing the guitar, and everybody was singing kind of the music, and people started speaking in tongues, and I turned to my sister who had brought me to the meeting to ask her, because I was feeling this joy inside me, like, and I wanted to ask her, what is this? And I looked over her, and she was not paying attention. She was speaking in tongues. And I looked over to this other guy that I'd met when I first came into the meeting on my other side, and I opened my mouth to ask him, and everything I came out of my mouth was in Greek or Hebrew or something. I don't know what it was. And I was 13 years old, and no one had told me there's this gift of tongues. So when people say that tongues isn't for today, I say, when you experience it, when you get the gift, you're going to be surprised, because what happens is it literally pours the Holy Spirit right inside your being, and you get so joyous and full and happy that you feel like you're going to explode for joy. And you want to go tell everybody. it's like you've fallen in love, you know, only 1,000 times better. And the joy of the Spirit's going to give you gifts. It's going to give you gifts of prophecy, gift of discernment, gift of understandings, gifts of interpretation of tongues, gifts of tongues. There's many gifts that come, which we read in the Scripture. So when the Spirit moves like that in the congregation, and it starts to perfect us. That's the oil that the five smart virgins had. They had the oil. They had the whole anointing of the Holy Spirit in them. So when the Spirit draws you to go to that place, wherever that place is in the wilderness, it says it's a place that Yah God has prepared for us. Okay? You're going to feel it if you got the Spirit. And you're not going to have to run and try to buy like the five foolish virgins. Because otherwise the door can get shut and you'll miss the wedding supper of the Lamb. In other words, you'll miss your husband coming to get you. And so it is a place of protection where Yah is going to do mighty miracles.
Amen.
And I believe the two witnesses are going to be literal. Some people don't think it is, but I think they're going to be literal. And I think that the rest of the people of Yah, and that includes the Gentiles, which are called by his name, which are literally, according to Paul's teachings in the New Testament, grafted into Israel, grafted in. They become true Jews. Romans chapter 2, verse 28. He that is a true Jew, his praise is of Yah, not of men. And so we have a circumcision in the heart that happens, and those Gentiles called by his name become literally the Yahudim. Or if we go by the Paleo-Hebrew for the name Israel, the end of the word El comes from Elohim, which is actually a Chaldean word. Originally, it was Israel-Yah. And we could find out that that's true even in the map today. Just go to Google Maps and look up A-L space Dani-Yah, D-A-N-I-Y-A-H, Iraq. And El Dani-Yah, Iraq, is where the prophet Daniel lived at after he left Babylon. And it's still named for today in his ancient Paleo-Hebrew name, Dani-Yah, because it had the name of Yah.
We could talk forever, but really we run out of time. Give them the contact point that you spoke of again, and we'll talk again sometime, Daniel, but we really got to go.
Okay, you could stop by yahspace.org. It's yahsspace.org. Right on the front page, you can get the Messianic Haggadah, which has a good recipe for your lamb and such, and how to keep the Passover. And also join over there. It's a free social network, and we got a lot of free book downloads and studies and stuff like that. And you don't have to always agree with us, but if you have a question, just ask a question or call Pastor Dan and ask him.
You can do that too. All right. And I'm open for that. All right. I got to say goodbye and shalom to you, brother. We got to go. All right, folks.
Thanks for having me.
All right. Be blessed. Lord our God, Father, King, Universe, ask in Yeshua HaMashiach's name that the Father bless us and keeps you. His face shines upon you and is very gracious to you and gives you a peace like, well, no one or nothing else can. Until next Thursday, this is Pastor Dan saying goodbye and shalom.
just heard the Messiah's Branch broadcast featuring Pastor Dan. To contact Dan on the internet, go to messiahsbranch.org. To write to Dan, send a note to Messiah's Branch, 230 West 4th Street, Florence, Kansas, 66851. Tune in next time for Messiah's Branch.